Tonight we're going to be in Psalm 51. If you come and you're visiting with us today, we're in a series called Seeing God Through the Psalm. And one of the things that we'll be looking at tonight is a merciful God. The title of my message tonight is Be Restored by a Merciful God. And so we're going to be looking at the life of David. Let me just pray before we get started. Lord, I lift tonight up to you, God. I just pray, God, that we can learn from David, the great repenter. God, I pray that we can learn from your Holy Spirit, God, and that we can learn from your word. Lord, all the things that you have available to us, Lord, to draw near and to be restored to you, Lord. So I pray for tonight, Lord. I pray for each one of us, Lord, to grasp something from tonight, Lord, that we can go and leave here, and Lord, and lead a victorious Christian life. And if there's anyone here tonight, Lord, that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that, Lord, they would use this psalm, Lord, as a time of admitting, Lord, that they need you, Lord, and confessing, Lord, and allowing you to change them and cleanse them, Lord. And so I pray tonight for that. So, God, I just ask for tonight to be a blessed night, that you would be glorified. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking at a psalm written by David after he had really blown it. We see David humbly coming before God for forgiveness and restoration. See what he's doing? He's appealing to one of the attributes of God that we all have access to. We all have access to God's mercy. Amen? Come on now. Y'all know we got to waken up because we got some serious stuff to talk about. We got to wake up a little bit here. All right? Because we serve God. The God we serve is full of mercy, grace, love, and does not wish to harm or hurt us. But because he is holy, he can't allow us to fellowship with him with sin in our lives. See, because God's holy, sin separates us from a holy God. So God, we have to deal with our sin somehow. But God doesn't just give us those situations and say, man, you're messed up, there's no chance. God always gives us the situation, but he always gives us the answer as well. Amen? And our answer, he's made the provisions that we need to have and maintain an intimate relationship with him through the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is some powerful stuff, folks. And when you really grasp how real and what it really means, the blood of Jesus fixes everything. It covers sin and confession, but we have to confess. We have to admit to God that we're wrong, okay? Like David, we've all blown it. But as we learned last week, we should never be afraid to come to our Heavenly Father as a refuge or restoration. Howard talked about that. You know, we shouldn't be scared of God. God loves us. You know, so even in our sin, even in times where we're not doing so well, God still loves us, okay? So we should be willing and able to come toward him. And so I ask you tonight, what do you do when you sin? Because everybody sins, right? Okay, everybody in here has sinned and everybody sins. So what do you do when you sin? Do you try to justify it like Adam did? You know, the woman you sent me. You know, he blamed it on Eve whenever they was approached with the sin. But do you justify your sin? Or do you, like Dustin talked about, do we try to cover it up? You know, well, nobody see that. Or do you just forget it like it didn't even really happen? Because see, man, the grace of God is something. Sometimes the fact that he doesn't just strike us down, the grace of God, sometimes we take sin for granted sometimes, you know, because God just doesn't deal with us immediately like he has at times, okay? So we don't need to presume on the grace of God. Or do you do like David did? Man, we can learn something from David here tonight. Do you run to God? Do you run to God? So when we come to God for mercy, what we're telling him is that we're in trouble, right? God, I need your help. I'm in trouble. And then we recognize that we need him, okay? We're running to God because he's the one who has all the answers. And Psalm 51 is a beautiful picture of how we can be restored to our Heavenly Father. So tonight can be an amazing time for some of us that we can be restored to our Heavenly Father through Psalm 51. And for believers here tonight, we can use Psalm 51 as a time to just reflect. Because we all sin. We all talk about it. We got to admit that. We all sin. But tonight, for believers, it could be a time for us to reflect. We could even use this psalm as a model for our prayers. Cleanse me, O Lord. And so as you go through that, even if you're in a good spot right now with your sin, if in all integrity you can say, you know what, me and God are pretty good, you can use this psalm to even be restored and be closer to our Heavenly Father tonight. And for non-believers tonight, there is enough stuff in this psalm for you to get saved. There's enough stuff in this psalm for you to get saved. It talks about admitting. You know, we'll see David admit. We'll see David confess, you know. And then we'll get to see God come in and David look at God and say, God, you need to cleanse me. So we're going to look at this psalm and it's such a beautiful psalm. And the psalm is penned, the context of this psalm, it says it's a psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And that's in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And I'm gonna read just the first verse over there, and then I'm gonna talk a little bit about it. Because we can learn a lot from even David's mess-ups, okay? And people can learn a lot from our mess-ups, okay? Because the Bible says that God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Even your mess-ups can be used by God, okay? I want you to know that. So 2 Samuel 11, it says, in the spring at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Raba. But David remained in Jerusalem. And I want you to read through this story. I'm going to summarize what happened, but I want you to read in there because I don't want you to just take my word for it, okay? But David stayed in Jerusalem. And I'm going to tell you what, that is as much important fact in that as the rest of this story. Because David, at a time when kings should go to war, David was a king, okay? David decided, you know what, I'm the king. I'm going to let them other guys fight this fight, you know? I'm getting tired. You know, you get shot at, get speared. I don't know if you get shot at. I don't have had guns back then. But you know, you get speared at, whatever, you know. You know, I'm going to let some of these guys do this. I'm going to let some of these guys. David said, you know what? I'm the king. I think I'm just going to take me a little me time. And I'm going to tell you what, that's dangerous. Because that's what put David in the position to be tempted and to commit this sin. Because David was not where he was supposed to be. So we need to be careful when we decide to take some time off from God, all right? You can't do that as a Christian. You're a body of the Christ. You're his own. You can't do that as a Christian, okay? So we got to be careful taking a vacation from God. And so David, he's taking his vacation. He decides to go out on his roof. He looks out and he sees this lady bathing, Bathsheba. So David, being the king, gets what he wants. David summons. He said, send her to me. They go get her. David sleeps with her. She leaves, and she calls back, and she tells David she's pregnant. The king, out of position, somewhere where he shouldn't have been, doing something. This is a man after God's own heart, folks. Okay, this is what the Bible says about David. And in that culture, that particular sin for both of them was punishable by death. Okay? And so the cover-up begins. David begins to cover up. David says, what am I going to do? I'm sure this is me summarizing kind of what David said. What am I going to do? His first thing was not to run to God, okay? His first thing was to cover up. So he decided to call the wise husband, Uriah, from the battle and bring him in and say, you know what, Uriah, you've been working hard. You're out there battling. I'm going to give you a couple of nights off, and I'd like for you just go ahead and stay with your wife this time, you know? And he was trying to cover that up because if he could get Uriah to sleep with his wife, it would be a great cover up. But Uriah, being a man of character, said, no, my men are fighting. I'm not going to do that. And so that didn't work. And so David says, okay, we got plan B. All right, sin, I'm going to tell you what. When you begin, sin will take you further than you ever want to go. It'll take you to places you didn't think you could go. All right, it will do that. And that's what it did with David, because David said, you know what, I'm going to die if anybody finds out. So David, being the king, he says, send Uriah out where the fighting is fierce. Okay, send Uriah out. And when the fighting gets more fierce, back away. And that's what they did. And Uriah was killed because of David's sin. And David didn't even stop there. Gets back and marries Bathsheba. Makes her his wife, you know. Has the guy killed. Makes her his wife. Man, that's some bad stuff. I would venture to say there's probably some messed up people in here tonight. Me being one of them. But I venture to say, ain't many of y'all done that, you know? Ain't many of y'all that bad, you know? But I'm going to tell you what, that bad, a merciful God can fix. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what sin that you've committed. I don't care what you've done, because God is bigger than any sin that you have. He's got more grace than you have sin. And we serve a loving God. But see, David, in all practical purposes, got away with it, okay? But you don't get away with your sin. Ever. Ever. You never get away with your sin. God sees. And God sent the prophet Nathan and called David out. And he said, you're the man. You did this. And David had nowhere to go. David was backed into a corner. But you know, when sometimes when you get backed into that corner, some of us still don't react right. We go to substances, we go to things like that, we go to other things to help us with our sin instead of going to the thing that helps us the most, and that's our Heavenly Father. But David, man, we can learn a great picture from David, because David runs to God. See, David runs to God in godly sorrow. We're going to see that. We're going to see that David calls out, and this whole psalm will teach us that. But sometimes we'll run to God because we just want out of the trap. All right? There's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings repentance. See, a lot of times worldly sorrow, all it does is bring tears. You know, if you come down here and you give your life to Christ and you try to get rid of your sin and you cry all over this altar, you know what? That's awesome. And sometimes that really moves me, and I pray for you extra hard when I see that. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't get up there and from there with a heart of repentance, all you've done is just cried. Okay? We really need that godly sorrow that says, God, man, you got to fix things. And so let's look at David. So now we start with Psalm 51. That's the heart by which this was written. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It says, have mercy. And that word mercy is compassion shown to an offender. And David was obviously an offender, amen? And it's compassionate treatment of those in distress. And David was definitely in distress. So he's calling on God's mercy, God's compassion to help him out. And as I was thinking about mercy myself, just trying to get a picture of it myself. Have y'all ever played that game, Mercy, when you was in high school? I don't do it no more because I lose, you know. You used to grab hands and whoever was the strongest, man, all of a sudden you'd end up down here. And if you was the strongest, you was on top. But most of the time, I was the one saying, mercy, mercy. But you know what? That's a great picture, because that's at that point, you're to the point that, you know what? If somebody don't intervene, I'm fixing to be in trouble. And so I'm crying out for mercy. I'm crying out for the fact that I'm hoping that person really don't want to break my hand. You know, that's what I'm hoping for when I cry out for mercy. But ultimately what we're doing when we ask God for mercy, we're crying out, God, I need you. I have messed up. I am in pain. And I need you to intervene for me. But we're recognizing that someone else is in control. And I'm going to tell you what, that's the first step of getting saved. You got to realize you ain't in control, okay? He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. See, because David knew that God didn't want to break his hand, okay? He knew, because God had already done so many things. God had delivered him from Goliath. God had done so many things in his life. David knew that God was an unfailing, loving God. And that's the attribute he was appealing to, God. Have mercy on me because you love me. Your unfailing love. And for David, he knew that. And for us, I'm going to tell you, no matter what you're going through, I'm telling you, God loves you. That's been settled. It's been settled on the cross. When he died on the cross, I mean, in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's enough for us. That should be enough for us. And Romans 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? So he's proven his love for us. So we can call out to God, you love me, I need your help. And according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. God's a compassionate God. He cares about you. I'm going to tell you what, your sin breaks his heart. I promise you. My sin breaks his heart. He's compassionate to blot out the transgressions. And I love verse 2, it says, so we look at God as our loving God. And then in verse 2, we see that God is the one that's going to do the fixing up, okay? I know that's probably not great English, but y'all know I don't do that anyway. Wash all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. See, David wanted to be clean. And so that word wash is an intensive process. I'm not talking about sprinkling no water on you, just throw a little rag on you and wash you. I'm talking about washing. I'm talking about like they did in Haiti when we gave our clothes up there. Them ladies in Haiti, man, they took lots of clothes and they were hand washing them things. They don't have washing machines in Haiti, obviously. But I'm going to tell you what, they worked hard and them clothes got clean, okay? So that's what David's asking. God, wash me. Man, put me in your hands and begin to scrub on me, because there's some stuff in me that got to go. It's got to go. And he says, of all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, and we want to be cleansed from our sin, but that word iniquity See, David don't just want the little cleaning. David wants the deep clean. He said, wash me from my iniquity. The iniquity are those crooked paths. You know, even though they may not be sin, they're leading to sin. Okay? So David's saying, God, even wash me from the things that may not be sin right now, but they're going to end up leading to sin. See, that's that. When we ask God to cleanse us, that's what we got to be. We got to say, God, we want the deep clean. And some of those things for us may be our freedoms. I mean, so we got the freedom to do a lot of things that isn't addressed in the Bible. The Bible don't say I can do that. I have the freedom to do that. But is that freedom an iniquity? Is it something that's going to lead you into sin? Okay? And rights. We all have rights. Americans have rights. You know, our rights a lot of times just disregard the Word of God. Okay? And so if you just assume your rights because you have rights, that's probably could be an iniquity. It could lead you to sin. And David say, man, get rid of those kind of things. Our attitudes. Man, I have the right to get mad when somebody snaps at me. No, you don't. He said, do not sin in your anger, because anger is like murder. I mean, so as Christians, man, we have got to be first and foremost. And our thoughts. And I can think about what I want to. No, you can't think about what you want to. That could be a crooked path for you. I can go where I want to. The Bible doesn't say I can't go out dancing or whatever. Harry's, whatever. Yeah, maybe it doesn't. But I'm going to tell you what, for some of y'all, that's a crooked path. For some of y'all, that's going to lead y'all to places y'all know y'all don't need to be. Okay? So we've got to be people of integrity. Say, God, you need to wash me of my iniquities. I want you to let your eyes see. Man, some of y'all watch, okay? I'm trying to clean that up. I'm going to tell you, you can't even hardly watch TV nowadays, you know? We've got to be careful what we let our eyes see, because that could be an iniquity for some of us. It could lead us to sin. See, some of y'all been through some stuff, and y'all have got out of some sin, and you still want to listen to some of the same old music that makes you remember that sin, okay? I'm going to tell you, sometimes we got to just cut all that stuff off, because if it makes you think of a time when you wanted to do this, I'm going to tell you what, it could be an iniquity, all right? We got to ask God, let's get rid of those kind of things, because if you let up in those times like David did, you're going to sin. David was a man after God's own heart. If I let up under those times, I'm going to sin, okay? So we got to be really, man, we got to be on top of this stuff. Any kind of spiritual compromise, as Christians, we have to say, no, I ain't doing it. I'm not doing it. By the power of the Holy Spirit. See, you're not going to be able to do that by yourself. You're going to need God to do that. And so David acknowledges his sin, and you know, he realizes it's not easy, because God, to get rid of our sin, it wasn't an easy task. He had to give his son. He had to give himself. It cost some blood. It cost somebody their life for our sin to be covered, okay? So, man, wash all my iniquity. We also need a right picture of sin. Romans 6:23 said the wages of sin is death. See, we got to realize that our sin causes us, we got to realize that our sin deserves the payment of death, okay? And so verse 3, it says, for I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. See, that's the first thing we got to admit, you know, we got to admit, okay? Most of us already know when we sin, amen? We know. Okay, y'all can act like y'all don't know. I snuck up on you, devil made me do it. Y'all know. Most of the time, y'all know, okay? But we just give in to pressure. You know, whatever it is, our flesh or whatever, other people, we just give in. But most sin does not come all of a sudden. There's a pattern of withdrawal from God until we're left weak and vulnerable. That's what happens to us in sin. We just left weak. We withdraw just like David did. We quit reading. We quit praying. We quit coming to church. We quit doing certain things. We quit hanging out with people. When people hold us accountable, we just get away from them, okay? And we can't do that. We can't do that. Because once the initial pleasure of sin is gone, it's always before us. And y'all may can close your eyes in here tonight and think of things, man, there's some stuff before me. And I see it, because he says, my sins are always before me. And see, and Satan uses that to keep us from drawing close to God. Amen? And so many of us are probably even living right now in the consequences of some sin. You know, there's always before you. You know, there may be a child. And for David, I mean, I could assume it's probably a pregnant Bathsheba. You know? I mean, his sin is always before him. He knows that he messed up. And then the devil wants to come in there and do condemnation to you. But see, here's the beauty of sin. As we learn in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, God removes him from those who fear him, okay? If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we've got the remedy. Let's just do it, okay? Verse 4 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justify when you judged. See, recognizing what our sin does to God and the reality that he sees everything we do should be a sobering thought, okay? Because David says, you know what? I know I sinned against the right, and he did. You know, I know I sinned against, but David come to the point that, you know what? Against you and you only have I sinned. That's pivotal. It should bother you if you sinned against God. I mean, David said, I sinned against God. I mean, do you realize that when we're sinning, we're sinning against God? Y'all realize that? What does that do for you? I mean, does that bother you? There's been times where I've done some stuff, and I'm thinking, you know what? How in the world did I do that? But when I look back, you know, I'm going to just tell you, I got in my flesh. I did some things. I was in some positions that I didn't need to be in, okay? It's silly to think that we ever get away with sin, because he's always around. And as believers, we're not only sinning, we're bringing God with us when we sin. When we go do some of the things we do, we're bringing God with us. God, come on, let's go do this. Let's go cuss that person out. Let's go be rude, whatever it is. Let's go do whatever, you know. Let's go kill somebody, you know. I mean, this guy went crazy, you know. I mean, let's go do that. And it says that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. See, as the creator of the universe and our Savior and our Father, he has the authority to judge your life. He's earned that right, okay? And that is love. Don't look at it as a mean father. I'm telling you, this is a God who loves us. I don't want you to get focused tonight on your sin. I want you to get focused on getting rid of that stuff. I want you to get focused on a God that will take it and get rid of it as far as the east is from the west and renew your fellowship with him. That's what I want you to focus on tonight. In verse 5, he says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. See, you're sinful. We are sinful. We were born sinful. If you don't believe it, throw two babies down and give one toy. Amen. All right? Amen. We have a sinful nature, and it's not our fault, okay? But we have to deal with it. Surely I was sinful. We got to recognize that. But there's no one righteous. Romans 3:10. But what's the cool part about it? As amazing as that is, we all sin. We're so messed up. We think, man, why would God want anything to do with us? You know? Anybody ever thought that? I have. I don't know about y'all. Y'all might be all spiritual and everything. But I'm thinking, man, why God want to choose me? You know? But he did. He did. Okay, whether I believe it, whether I care about it or not, God chose me to be a preacher of his word at this point, you know. He chose you to do something. He chose you. He chose you for a special. God thinks you're special. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts, and you teach wisdom in the inmost place. See, God is so interested in our heart. He's so interested in our heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's the wellspring of life. God is so interested in our heart. He's interested in truth deep down. Okay? He wants this word to get deep down. Because when it gets into your heart, it affects your mouth. When it gets into your heart, it affects your... When it gets deep down, you react in ways that you wouldn't react before, because God's truth is deep in you. And that's his desire for you. And integrity. God's desire for you is integrity. That the same person on the outside, you are on the inside. See, God wishes for integrity deep down in the inmost place. And the thing about the Holy Spirit warns us if we'll just listen to him. Y'all agree with that? Does the Holy Spirit warn y'all? I mean, you know, right? The Holy Spirit will warn us if we'll just listen to him. And for non-believers that really don't understand all this about the Holy Spirit, you don't have him in you yet because you haven't given your life to him. You're still trying to do this thing on your own. God's given you a conscience. There's things that you won't do because, you know, some people have no conscience, all right? But some of y'all, man, you've got parents and stuff that put a conscience in you. They didn't put Jesus in you because they can't do that. You got to do that yourself, all right? But there's circumstances. God, even for lost people, God puts circumstances. I mean, if you're in here tonight and you don't know Jesus, you're here for a reason. God put a circumstance for you to hear this message. See, God is pursuing us. God wants us to get rid of our sin. God wants us to have fellowship with him. God loves us. Man, if you could just get that. Man, I wish you could just get it. God loves you. But once we admitted our wrong and repented, we're ready to begin the process of restoration. See, God's mercy and grace are the only things that will restore you. That's it. You ain't going to be able to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You know, you're not going to be able to be a better person. It's going to be God's mercy and his grace through the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to allow you to be able to do that. And so verses 1 through 6, man, I just see a pattern that just, we just need to learn how to die to ourselves and confess and repent. And the next step, I think, is for us to submit to God. See that's the part of salvation. You got to admit you're a sinner. You got to admit that you have sin in your life. But the next step is to submit to God. Give your life to God. It says, verse 7 says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. See, hyssop is just a common plant, but what hyssop does, they use the hyssop plant as they put the blood over the doorpost of the children of Israel when the death angel was to come over. So the blood, the hyssop was the tool used for the blood, and so it represented protection from the penalty of sin to David, okay? So cleanse me with hyssop. And it was also used in a lot of different purification ceremonies, okay? So hyssop, it represented purification and the protection from the penalty of sin. And he's basically all he's saying is, God, save me. And I'll be whiter than snow. And I'm going to tell you, it's the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that's going to do that's the only thing, okay? If you don't accept the death and the fact that he bled blood for you, your blood had to pay for the sin, and it was his blood that paid for your sin, and it was his blood that paid for my sin, you got to accept that fact, that it's the blood that gets you access to God. And believing it with your head, that's the first step. But it's got to get here, folks. It's got to get here to where it gets out here, to where people get to see it, okay? Verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. You know, sometimes I think we think, man, could we talk about God as our shepherd? And I know I didn't talk about it when I preached about that. But, you know, there's times where God, the sheep go wandering so far that the shepherd has to break the sheep's legs sometimes, you know, to get him to come back and not get eat up by a bunch of wolves. All right? He has to do that. But what that does, that puts even more care on the shepherd. He has to carry the sheep. All right, so the bone, God, sometimes the discipline, we got to be able to get a true picture of what God looks like. You got to be able to look at God's discipline and say, you know what, that's love. God loves me. God loves me so much, he ain't going to let me do that. You know, some of y'all know that y'all go out and do some horrendous things, and God don't let you get away with it. You get caught every time. You get caught every time because God's pursuing you, you know. He ain't going to let you get away with it. You get caught every time. God's got his arms open wide for you when you're ready to come to him, I promise you. And sometimes we just got to get to the point where we're like that sheep, we just say, mercy. God, mercy. You got me. You got me, God. I'm done. I'm tired of fighting. Mercy. And God said, yes. That's what I want. That's what I've been wanting to hear the whole time. David also says in verse 10, create in me a pure heart. And renew a steadfast spirit in me. See, David's asking God, change me. Change me because my heart ain't pure, or I would have got, my heart isn't pure, or I wouldn't have got into this trouble. Okay? Y'all know what y'all got here, right? And renew a steadfast spirit with me. Only the God, the Creator, can do that. Okay? Only God can create a new heart because he's the Creator. Okay? You can't create a new heart. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, but of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. It's because of God's mercy, he made us alive in Christ. Because you wasn't nothing. You're dead. The Bible says you're dead in your sins, okay? But when you receive Christ as your Savior, you become alive. He made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Nothing that you've done. Grace. But it's the same grace that renews our spirit, okay? It's that same grace that renews a steadfast spirit within me, that helps me to be faithful. Because it's the same grace, the grace of God teaches me to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Because I really believe that God loved me so much, and he died, and he put in his blood for me, and it cost him his life. And I'm going to tell you what, the fact that I believe that with all my heart changes what I do. Because I really believe that. I really believe that. And if you don't really believe that, you'll do some messed up stuff. It says in verse 11, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. See, we're not talking about losing your salvation here because here's the truth, all right? When you accept Christ into your life as your personal Savior, The Holy Spirit of God, who is God, the same God who created this earth, comes up and takes residence in your life. And he gives you the power to do this thing called Christian living, okay? And he ain't never going to take that from you. But in this context, in the Old Testament, what we did see, we saw a lot of kings. We saw, and David probably even saw Saul, because we saw the Spirit of God was removed from Saul because Saul was doing some wicked things, okay? God don't remove the Spirit of God from you right now, but I'm going to tell you what, God's fellowship with you can get hindered from your sin, okay? But David obviously had seen the effects of the removal of the Spirit on Saul, because Saul's life turned, he went from a king to a wreck. Couldn't win a battle for nothing. I mean, Saul went crazy, went insane, you know? So David's saying, do not cast your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. See, David knew that for him to succeed, he needed God. Because David had been in some battles that he shouldn't have won. And he knew that already, okay? David knew that. David had been in some battles that he knew he shouldn't have won. He said, you know what? If I go to fighting without God, I'm in trouble. And so are you. If you go to fighting any battles, I'm going to tell you, well, there's some battles in around in this place now. There's some battles, and if you go in there trying to fight them on your own, you're going to be messed up. Do not cast your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And confess sin is the key to restorations. And I want to read you guys something out of a book from Jim Cimbala, The Church That God Blesses. And you could just say the person that God blesses, but this is the church, okay? It says, confession of sin is the most important key of being a people and church that God's continual, that lives continually under the blessings of heaven. Once unconfessed sin begins to fester in our hearts and lives, and there you go, hearts and lives, there's absolutely no telling what sad chapters will be written, even though we claim to be people of God. Our need to confess sin exposed the whole fallacy of positive confession. Because see, there's some people out there that tell you, that's a teaching that you can have from God, whatever you say, if you just say it in the right pattern, okay? You profess things with your mouth, and God's obligated to give that to you. Or the recitation of certain prayers as if they are a magic mantra for success. If there is unconfessed sin and a clogged up spiritual life underneath everything, we can recite scripture all day and claim every promise in the Bible, but God is bound by his own word not to answer us. Psalm 66:18 states, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Okay? This truth brings out the bold relief, not only the awful effect of sin, but also the incredible power of our confessing our sin openly to our Savior. See, confessing our sin leads to the greatest spiritual joy and peace we can ever experience as human beings. The psalmist David, who was an expert in these matters, described it this way: blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And when we confess, we got the opportunity to get our joy back. And it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Let me remember how good you are and that following you is the only way to true joy. Do y'all really believe that? Do y'all really believe that in here today, that following God is the only way to true joy? Yeah, let's do better than that. That didn't sound like joy. Do y'all believe that? Yes, all right, there we go. That's better. But I'm going to tell you what, I understand. There's times when it doesn't feel like joy, okay? And I'll confess with you, just lately, there's been some times where the devil's been stealing my joy, and that's his job. You know why? Because it's the joy of the Lord is where you get your strength, okay? And the devil is out to steal your joy, and he was working on me, all right? But, you know, I got to a point where I'm like, man, you know, something is not right. And I told myself, I said, you know what? What's my choices? Go back to the way I used to be or keep living for God? And I'm going to tell you what, as I compare the two, there is nothing greater than hanging out with you guys. There's nothing greater than being used by God in people's lives. And that selfish living that I used to do all the time, I had some fun. Don't get me wrong, I had some fun. But I'm going to tell you what, that does not fulfill me. And it shouldn't fulfill you, okay? So restore the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Because the lack of joy means something's wrong, okay? And it may be sin that's wrong, but it may be an iniquity. You know what I mean? The lack of joy. You may be pouring yourself into something you don't have no business being part of. And when you're in sin as a Christian, there should be no peace. Man, if you're out there partying and you don't have any conviction, I'm going to tell you what, the Bible says you're not saved. It says God disciplines those that he loves. I mean, if you don't even have a check in your spirit, and you go out and do some of the craziest things, and you don't even have a check in your spirit, I'm going to tell you what, the devil's got you right where he wants you. Verse 13 says, then I will turn transgressors your way. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. See, until we get victory over sin, we don't even have a message. Amen? I mean, but what message do I have? It might work, you know. I tried it. I mean, it works sometimes, you know. But I'm going to tell you, until we get victory over sin, we don't even have a message. I mean, we're hypocrites. That's what we are. We're hypocrites, you know. We serve in the church while openly living in sin. I mean, you think about that. I'm going to tell you what. I wish some of y'all had the integrity when if somebody asked y'all to do something in church and you openly living in sin, you just say no. Okay? I know that hurts, but I'm going to tell you what. It's true. We got to show some integrity here. Because you can't teach nobody nothing if you don't have victory over sin. I'm not saying that you ain't never going to sin. I'm just saying that you're just not having willful sin, that you're just saying, you know what? I don't care what the word says. I'm just going to do what I want to. Serving in the church. We might be low on some servants, but you know what? I'll do it myself if I have to. But I know I don't have to because I know there's some of y'all, some amazing people in this church. But I'm going to tell you what, just have the integrity. If you ain't living right, don't be acting like you are. False teachers, you know, there's a lot of false teachers out there. They don't teach you holiness. They teach you what you want to hear. They won't stand up here and say stuff like I'm saying. You know what? I love for this church to be full, but I want it to be full of the right folks. You know what I mean? Amen. You know what? If you don't know our Lord here and you're here tonight, I just want you to know he loves you. You know, this may not even make sense to you, but I'm going to tell you what. God can do miracles if you'll just let him. And you think, man, we always talking about sin. And you know, in the last two times I preached, I felt like, you know what? I'm always talking about sin. It seemed like every time I, because we do these things through the psalm, it seemed like every psalm I come up with says, you know, we need to deal with our sin. I'm like, hey, again? I want the feel-good message. Come on now, you know? But here's the thing I know about sin. It is the subject of the day, because we all deal with it, right? But here's the beauty that I love. Even though we get to talk about sin. Because you can't talk about sin without bringing in grace. Amen? You can't talk about sin without bringing in grace. Because grace covers that. So let's don't focus on the sin. Let's focus on the grace, just like I said. You can't talk about sin without focusing on the grace. And he says, verse 14, save me from blood guilt, O God. The God who saves me from my tongue, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Oh, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praises. When you realize the reality of God's mercy and grace, you will praise the Lord with all you have. And you'll want others to know about not only the dangers of sin, but also the mercy of God, just like I'm trying to tell you. That's why we evangelize. That's why we evangelize. It's not just for us. Verse 16 says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Those are our external acts. You know, even though coming to church, I mean, you know, at least I'm at church. Praise God, at least you're at church. But that ain't going to get you there. All right? That's step one. All right? You're doing good, and I want to pat you on the back. But I'm going to tell you what, that ain't going to get you there. Don't put your hope in that one. Okay? But keep coming, please. You know? Keep coming, please. Because the same grace God has, we have with you too. We ain't going to do like, man, we ain't going to. Never mind. We love you, and we need to be able to extend some grace as well, too. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're living in willful sin and I know about it, I got to say something because I love you. Okay, I got to say something because I love you. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh, God, you will not despise. I mean, and I think when I think of that broken spirit, I think of Romans 12 said, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That broken spirit, because a living sacrifice, I look at a living sacrifice, the sacrifice was put up on the altar by somebody else because it was already dead. He said offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, so we will be offering ourselves willingly. Okay? So as we offer ourselves willingly, we're saying, God, you know what? My spirit's broken. You know, I'm gonna give my life to you. God wants us willingly laying down our lives in a broken and contrite heart. And that's the feeling of sorrow and remorse for a sin. But it's a desire to be right with God. Man, when you want to be right with God, He wants to be right with you. He's never said no when you want to be right with Him, I promise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then He will be right. He will be righteous. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And you say, what does all that mean, Alan? Said, in your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. And as I look at that, Zion is representing the church, okay? It's a big deal to God that His church prospers. In our personal, I mean, in clean hearts, make worship amazing. As we come in as a group of men, if we all have our clean hearts, worship is amazing in here, okay? But also, our personal walk is part of even a bigger picture. How you live your life ultimately affects the whole body, locally and throughout the world. See, the way I live my life affects you, and the way you live your life affects me, because we're part of the body of Christ, and we all belong to each other. I mean, and we see a picture of that, and I'm gonna do one more story, and then I'm going to close, okay? This is important, folks. In Joshua chapter 7, there was a guy called Achan. And the Israelites had been in a battle, okay? And they won this battle, lots of spoils, a lot of good stuff. But God told the Israelites, do not take any of the devoted things, okay? And there's a lot of good stuff over there. And, you know, and so Achan said, you know what? Ain't nobody going to miss this, you know? Ain't nobody going to miss this. He started taking some stuff, and he put it in his tent, okay? No harm, no foul, right? But God's word said that God's anger burned against Israel. See, God's anger burned against the whole group because of the sin of one person. In the next battle that they had, they went out and they examined. They said, you know what? This ain't going to be that big a battle. Let's don't send everybody. Let's rest some of our people because we got this one in the bag. So they went to Ai and they got whooped on a battle they should have won easily. And the leaders come back, then they begin to doubt, and they're like, well, wait a minute, God, I thought you was with us. What's going on here? And the Spirit said, you know what? There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp, and you need to go tribe by tribe, and you need to find out what's going on here, and you need to get rid of that sin in the camp. And they went through, and they found in Achan's house, he had done this stuff, okay? But his sin affected the victory of the whole body, okay? And what I'm telling you, and the reason I tell you that, if you can't do it for you because you don't think you're worthy of being clean, if you don't think, some of y'all out there think, you know what, God don't want me, I don't care. The devil is lying to you. Amen. God wants you. We want you. But here's the thing. We got to deal with our sin. Because your sin affects me. Because you know what, we have a lot of spiritual warfare going on in this brine area, okay? If y'all ain't seen it, we have it regularly, you know? And I don't want to lose no battles that we should be winning, okay? And so I just ask you just to tonight, just evaluate yourself. Please evaluate yourself. Ask God to reveal sin to you. Bring it to the altar. Allow God to deal with it and let His grace cover you and restore you and bring you back into fellowship with Him, not only for you, but for this whole body and ultimately for the glory of God in the whole big thing. Please, I beg you. It's important that we get this. So ask God to show you your iniquities, your sins. Our world needs to see people who, even though they may have messed up, if they'll run to the cleansing hands of God, they will be restored to fellowship and blessing with God. Our motto is love God and love people. You know, if we love God, we'll deal with our sin. If we love people, we'll deal with our sin. If we receive mercy, and we all have, we'll give mercy. Amen. I just want to end up tonight with the way I started. God loves you. God loves you, and He's full of mercy for those who fear Him. See, God is in the restoring business. I'm a living example. Because I used to be an angry, self-centered man that would just do what he wanted to no matter what anybody said. And I used to be in a church where I would be as much a part of downing a pastor than anybody else, you know. I was in the church doing things like that. But God came to me and he said, Alan, you're the man. And that's got to go. And I'm going to tell you what, it's the greatest decision I did, to bow before the Lord and said, you know what, God, you're right. I don't know how I got here, but I'm here. And I give my life to you. And then when I did that, man, I'm going to tell you what, he allowed us to move, and God moved us to Living Hope and moved us to different things. I've been growing ever since. And when you cut that line, and when you just cut that line when, and you get plugged into God, I'm going to tell you what, he can do some amazing things, I promise you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that this is not my idea. God, thank you for grace, God. Thank you for the fact that you love us enough to pursue us even when we're not worth pursuing. And God, so I pray tonight, God, as if there's anyone here, Lord, that there's no condemnation that's just wearing on people, Lord, but if there's some conviction in here, God, let people just deal with it. Let them come, Lord. Let them pray. We will pray over them, God. I just pray, God, that you would do your work in this place tonight. Not for this church, for individuals, for families, for marriages, for businesses, God, for this city, Lord, that they would begin to see a group of people who are really serious about this thing called Christianity. God, that we would be authentic believers, Lord, that we could let our light shine so they could glorify our Father in heaven. So, God, I ask for tonight in this time of invitation, Lord, that you do your work, God, like you've done in me this week. Amen.